Well, good morning once again. It is good to be here this morning. And I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 39. We've been looking at the life of Joseph now for three different messages. We looked at the life of Joseph. The first message we had to do with his brothers and the bitterness that was in the hearts of his brothers. The second one, we looked at choices that Joseph made in the midst of his trials. And the third one, we looked at the direction Joseph chose and applied it to us so we understand what direction we need to be heading in our life, in our spiritual walk. This morning, again, I'd like to look at an example from the life of Joseph. This morning, I'd like to look at the faithfulness of God. I've titled my message, Forever, God is Faithful. And Mark, as I listened to you share your testimony this morning, I thought maybe you need to be here sharing the message. Realizing God's faithfulness and thanking Him for it. Sometime, Mark, you will be able to share what God's done for you. Something that we all look forward to. I'd like this morning to read Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 through 6. A scripture we've already used before. We're going back there again. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Did I give out the right reference? I hear some pages rustling yet. Okay, thank you. So here we have Joseph. The first part of my message, I have two parts to my message this morning. The first one I'd like to talk about faithfulness and service, and that has a lot to do with us. The second part of my message this morning, I'd like to look at God's faithfulness to us with the idea of us receiving some energy this morning, maybe that's a way to say it, receiving some encouragement that we will go out this week and we will look at ways that God has been faithful to us and how He's continuing to be faithful to us in the future. So that's my goal for this morning. So we come back to Joseph in verse 1. There's so much that happened before this we could go into, but we're not going to for the sake of time, but Joseph here, after he was sold, he came to Egypt, and he's now living in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was a man that was, he was up in the on the ladder. And he hires Joseph here as a slave. Joseph was a man that maybe we'd say he wore the white hard hat for a while. He was the one, he wasn't in charge at home, but yet his dad sent him out to check on his brothers. He wore a robe, we talked about that a bit, about his coat that he wore, a coat that had sleeves that was longer. This coat signified that he was somebody. He was loved by his dad more than the rest of the family. And if we really look at it, Joseph came from a pretty messed up home. You go back and you look at Jacob and you follow back, we understand where the messed up part come from, don't we? But he came from a pretty messed up home. But God didn't allow Joseph to stay in this situation. Actually, if we follow through and we continue with Jacob, Joseph, and continue on down the line, they were in the lineage of Christ. So I can never say that I'm so messed up that God can't use me. None of us can. Because God has a plan for each one of us. We are tools in His hand. I have to think when I go out to my toolbox out in the shop. I love hanging out in the shop. And Alex and I have been doing a lot of stuff out there. But when I want to do something, I will go over to my toolbox and I'll pick up a tool. I want that tool to work for me. I want it to be able to take that nut off that needs to come off. I want it to be able to put the nut back on. And I have to think about us in that manner. We are tools in the hand of God. He wants to use each one of us. He has a purpose in this life for us. So we see Joseph here. He was now a slave. And in our eyes, we look at him, and anything that Joseph would have thought at this point where he was going to continue to rise on the ladder was pulled out from under him. He was a slave in the rich man's house. So chances of becoming great just went down the drain. But Joseph was placed in a place where he could serve. You and I are placed in a place where we can serve here at Calvary Chapel. Those around us, our neighborhood. We're placed in a place where we could serve. Maybe serving is a gift for some of us. It's easy for us to serve. Maybe some of us like to be served, and we're not looking at this as being a good thing or a negative thing. But if we're a child of God, He asks us in some way to serve. So it's a challenge for us to look, God, where can I serve? But Joseph had the opportunity to serve. And there's an interesting thing that I've been seeing. And by the way, something I didn't mention, but something, one of the things that I've been seeing as I go through looking at the life of Joseph, there's so many areas in his life that he resembled Christ later on. And it's really interesting to see that. We're not going to touch on that this morning. But there's so many things in his life that are kind of a picture of Christ as we later on see Jesus coming, giving his life for us. And serving. We're going to look at serving, Jesus serving here in a bit. So Joseph wasn't one that complained. We don't see that anywhere. Now, we don't have all the details, but the highlights that we can see of Joseph's life, it doesn't look like he complained. He continued to serve. Sometimes I like to put myself in the characters of the Bible, try to put myself into their shoes. And I looked at Joseph. We look at children today, and when the children are playing together, you have some young uns playing. Somebody takes a toy from one of them, and all of a sudden we hear, that's not fair. Life isn't fair for them. When I look at the life of Joseph, I think about the fact that life wasn't fair. Joseph is taken from his place of somewhat being in charge, being thrown to servanthood. Not fair. Then we see God the Father taking His Son, sending Him to this earth for you and I. It's not fair. It just ain't fair. He came to serve us with the idea of eventually presenting us to the Father. Why did He have to come? It doesn't seem fair. But life isn't all about being fair, is it? Go with me to the upper room for a minute. The Last Supper. We have the disciples around, and we don't know exactly the setting that's there. But we have a bit of the story where the disciples were around. Jesus finally gets up. He was their teacher. He finally gets up and he goes over and he gets the basin that was supposed to be for the servants, specifically Gentiles. He goes over and he gets that basin. He picks it up and he goes over and he kneels in front of those that he's teaching. He takes off his outer wrap and he puts on a towel. And he gets on his knees and he washes their feet. We use this scripture so many times in communion. Of him washing feet. And I want to tell you this morning that it's more than just washing feet. Yes, we practice that when we have communion. We wash each other's feet to show each other we want to serve each other. But it was more than that. Jesus was showing who He was. He was showing His willingness to come and to love and to give Himself for you and I. His humility. his service to those around him. What is my motivation to serve? And I hope each one of us here this morning senses the call to serve. What is my motivation? Is it because I love my Savior? Is it because I want something out of it? Is it because I want others to look at me and, wow, he's a good server? Why am I faithful in serving? It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now we understand why Joseph was so successful. Because God was with him. We face a difficult situation in life. And then we get the idea, you know what? If God was just with me, I could do the same thing. I could serve. But the fact is, you and I make that choice. God calls us, but we make the choice whether we're going to hear, whether we're going to heed. John 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give us life. That's us. And to give it more abundantly. Joseph served Potiphar faithfully. He didn't do it out of duty only, but out of desire to please. And I want each one of you to think about this morning here at Calvary Chapel, whether you're a member here or whether you're attending here. But for each one of us that's here this morning, this is so key in our relationship that if we want to truly honor God, we're going to serve out of desire. We're going to want to bless each other here. We don't want to serve because it's just my duty. But we want to be faithful in service because we want to honor God. The one who sees deep within us. I can put up a good front. And I can serve. But I can have animosity in my heart against the person I'm serving. But it's a challenge for us to serve because we love Christ. And because we desire to please each other, to honor each other. I want to commend you this morning. I have seen so much serving in this church. So many of you have gone out of your way to serve someone here. I guess I just want to commend you for that this morning. But I believe as we serve, we can always grow. We can always continue to look for ways to serve, to be faithful in that. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So let's do good, but especially to those that we associate with here. Let's be very faithful in serving each other with love. 1 John 3:16 and 17, hereby perceive we the love of God. We know what the love of God is because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels or his heart of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That verse kind of shook me this week. I can say how much I love my brother and my sister. I can say how much I want to lay down my life for them or go out of the way, go the second mile for them. But if they have a need and I have a way to fulfill that need and I turn my back on it, somebody tell me what it says here. How does the love of God dwell here? I've been served. I have been served by the brotherhood here. I challenge us, let's continue to serve each other. Not out of necessity, but out of desire, out of having love within us. God's love within us empowers us to bless those that have need. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Just two verses here we want to look at really quick. I'm sorry, there's four verses. John 3, we want to look at verse 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Actually, this is a continuation of the two verses I just read. "Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He's telling us here that you can say, "I love," you can say, "I want to serve," but don't just talk about it. Get busy. Do it. In deed and in truth. He's calling us to action. He wants us to do something about it. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him," because our actions are going to show who we belong to. They're going to give us confidence when we stand before God. They're going to assure our hearts before Him. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." So the challenge is to serve faithfully in whatever area we have here at church. Wherever we go, let's serve faithfully as unto God, because we have love within us. Let's talk a little bit about God and His faithfulness, the Father being faithful. There's a verse that's just been working on me this week. It seemed every morning I got up, this verse kept coming back and coming back and coming back. I'm like, "God, what's in this verse you want me to see?" Philippians 1, verse 6. Before we read that, Paul here is talking about the church that he's writing to, and he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And I thought to myself as I read that, I want that here. Every time you remember me, pray for me. Let's do that for each other. As we think about each other, let's lift each other up to the Father in prayer. "Always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, this is the verse I want us to really look at, really think about. Being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath done a good work in you, He that has offered us salvation, He began the salvation process within us. I couldn't pay for it, He paid for it, and He gave me that salvation. He gave me the robe of righteousness. That was the good work that He began. But then He doesn't take us and allow us just to sit there. He doesn't say, "Now you have the robe of righteousness on, you're good," and He moves on to the next person. But He continues to work within us. His faithfulness to you and me means that He's given us everything we need to live our lives to the fullest. The word I think about is flourish. Am I flourishing this morning? Is my life shining for Christ? Because He started something in my life and He's continuing to work in my life. Some of us feel like there's areas in our life that we can never be happy. We can never thrive. It seems like He's left us alone. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Word. He's given us each other to encourage each other and to continue our walk. Not minimizing the fact that we do face situations, because we do. And there's some tough ones. But God is always faithful. He never backs off. His ways are higher than our ways. Some of the ways that He works, we just don't quite understand, but we know He's working. We know He's working. He always remains faithful. Psalm 138 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands." That word perfect, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me." He's working out His plan in my life, in your life. We think about perfecting somebody that creates something. You make something and you go out and you try it out and it just doesn't work quite right. Maybe it's working, but you want to make some changes and make it better. You perfect that. That's what He's doing in our lives. He continues to work on us. And it's a challenge for us sometimes to be willing to allow Him to work on us because it hurts sometimes. Sometimes the hammer comes down and He's got to take a corner off. Maybe the saw comes out. And He's making something better. He is so faithful. He's doing what's best in my life. His mercy, His faithful love has no end. He continues to work. And then the psalmist begs not to be forgiven. I want to read some verses this morning about promises that God has made to us. So listen to these verses as I read. 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. I can't give that to you. I can tell you about it, but He's the one that has to give us that." And He says, "I give you eternal life." There's some things we need to think about as we get there. We'll get to that here in just a second. Two verses that we know is so good that sometimes we forget what they mean. John 3:15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, He says, you won't perish. I'm going to give you everlasting life. John 6, He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me," that is to believe in His atoning sacrifice, that's coming to Him, "shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst." He's telling us that I will supply every need. You can be completely satisfied in Me. "I shall not want," He says in Psalm 23. Why? Because He's my shepherd. And we walk with Him. Continuing there in John 6, He says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believed not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. These are the ones who come to Him." What does it mean to come to Him? It means to turn our back on sin, to repent, and to go the opposite direction, and to walk with Him. Have I come to that place where I have come to repentance? I've turned from my sin. My walk has been changed. I am now born again. Then He gives us that robe of righteousness, that new life that He desires so much to give to us. "This is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The promise again that He's not going to stop. He's going to continue to work in our lives. He's going to be faithful. I'm going to read a section here. You may turn to this, Romans 8. I'm going to read verse 31 through 39, but I'm going to read it in the NLT because I want us to understand what it says here. Sometimes we read it in the King James and it just kind of whoosh, goes right over our head. So I'm going to read this morning, Romans 8, 31 to 39. You have NLT. You can follow along, King James too if you like. But I want us to look at these verses, and I want us to take note as I read about His faithfulness. I want you to take this as a letter to yourself, written by God, of what He's going to do, what He has done, what He continues to do. Romans 8, verse 31. "What shall we say about such wonderful things?" And he was, before this, he was talking about how He has called us. He was talking about how He has predestined us to be His children. He called us out. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Did you ever think about that? The trials and struggles that you face? If God is for you, who can be against you? "Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us?
no one.
For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Put your name in there. Pleading for Lynn. Pleading for Sam. He's pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted? Or hungry? Or destitute? Or in danger? Or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Did you get that? Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons. Neither our fears for today, and we've had plenty of those, haven't we? Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love that scripture. When we walk with Him, when we've got that robe of righteousness on, this is the scripture we can take. And like I've heard before, we can bank on it. In closing, I want to ask a question to the parents, to the grandparents, aunts and uncles. Are you paying attention to the faithfulness of God? Are you looking around and watching? If you haven't been, I want to challenge you for this week. Look around and watch for the faithfulness of God. He remains faithful. When Joshua had the children of Israel with him, they came to the Jordan River. And as they crossed the Jordan River, God told Joshua, He said, I want you to take a man of each tribe, 12 men. I want you to go get a rock. Each one of them carry a rock. And when you come across to the other side, He said, I want you to take that rock and I want you to lay it at the lodging place where we stop. And He says, down the road when your children come back and they look at those rocks, those stones, they're going to ask, what's this? What does this mean? Then I want you to tell them, our God is faithful. Our God remains faithful. He was faithful when we crossed the Jordan River and He's going to be faithful. So now I want to ask you, are you teaching your children that God is faithful? They're watching. Are you teaching your grandchildren that God is faithful? See, if we don't share this with the next generation, eventually it's going to die out. They need to know that God is faithful. They need to know that He loves us. Deuteronomy 6:7. Here God was talking to them about the commandments, but this is something that He said. He said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When should we teach them to our children? Here's what He tells us. He said, I want you to teach your children when you sit in your house. That sounds to me like we're sitting relaxing. We're together. Maybe we're sitting around the table. Teach your children about God's faithfulness. He says, when thou walkest by the way. That sounds like when we're outside working, when we're doing all kinds of stuff and we've got our kids or grandkids around us. Find opportunity to share with them about the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When thou liest down, when thou risest up. That tells me when you go to bed, tell your kids about God's faithfulness. When you get up, tell your kids about God's faithfulness. We've got work to do, don't we? We really do. We don't want to lose this. It's so easy for us not to continue to pass on God's love, His faithfulness to us. I want to close with this. Every time we see God's faithfulness demonstrated in our lives, and maybe I can say in the lives of others, we have an opportunity to testify about Him to others. That's my challenge for this morning. God is so faithful. We need to be faithful in serving each other here. And we need to realize that God is faithful to us. Yes, it's up to us to repent and to walk with Him. But He's going to be faithful because that's who He is. We serve an awesome God, don't we? Would you stand this morning as we pray? God, again this morning, Your word has reminded us how we are to serve, how we are to be faithful, Lord, in serving You by serving others around us. Lord, give us grace. We pray that You would strengthen us in this, that we would willingly serve without complaining like Joseph did. And Lord, we're reminded again through Your word this morning that You are faithful always. Even though times are difficult, we face tough times. We face fears. Your love remains. You're faithful. And we just want to bless You again this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would remind us this week in the struggles, the trials that we face, that You are faithful. And Lord, that we would remind our children, that we would teach them about Your goodness, about the importance of serving You, and about how You are faithful. Lord, we bless You. Would You dismiss us with Your blessing? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.